All right, we're still in Luke 11:52 about keys. So,
the keys?
Huh?
What did you, oh, the keys?
Keys. So let's go to, we've studied Revelation 1. Let's go to Revelation 3. Verse 7. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So here we have the key of David. There's another. Let's go to Isaiah. I think Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22. This is a prophecy concerning Messiah. Verse 21 says, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hands, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and no man shall shut, and he shall shut, and no man shall open. So here we have the key of David. Go to Revelation 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So we have another key. So we have a couple of keys. We have in Revelation 1, we have the key of death and Hades. Revelation 3, the key of David. Revelation 9, the key of the pit. And then Revelation 20. Then we'll start try to wrap it all up about keys.
Would you say those keys again?
Well, the ones that we've looked at. The keys of the kingdom are Matthew 16. The key of knowledge is Luke 11. The key of death and Hades is Revelation 1:18. The key of David is Revelation 3:7. The key of the pit is Revelation 9:1. Now we got one more, Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And that he'd hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him a thousand years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. So we got a whole bunch of keys here. thousand years, Nick?
Yeah, it's up, it's down, he's loose a while, and then he's tied up again, or.
Oh, that's all.
They use some of those to.
Yeah.
Do the antidote.
Well, the bottom line is, let's go back to Matthew 16, let's start there. This is when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And the key is the confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we don't have anything like this in the English language, but when the article, a definite article, is used, it's exclusive. It only can apply to him. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. Thou art the only Son of the living God. Now that's that basis, that confession, that revelation is the first key. It's the biggest key there is. Without that key, nothing else can happen. Now, in order for you to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," you have to say and live that it's finished. You have to say and live that there's no more visiting, you know, go up and visit, take a weekend trip to the New Jerusalem. It's your dwelling place. You never leave it. Now, we had a little discussion yesterday about time and space as being evil.
Being what?
Evil.
Right.
So let's look at some of let's look at that. So let's go to Galatians. Well, I just found it. Where did I just read it. Now I can't find it. Forgive me for not being prepared here. I thought I was prepared, but I wasn't.
Yeah, we can do that.
What's your recollection?
Well, again, it's he has delivered us from this evil generation or this evil world, and it's repeated many times in the Bible.
What?
We have been delivered.
What?
Maybe it's
four?
Peter. Huh? What?
Galatians 1:4 says, "Delivered us from this present evil world."
Oh yeah, there. It is. Was there?
1:4?
Yeah, Galatians 1, chapter, I mean, verse 4. Well, let's just read 1:1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, that's pretty clear. Declarative sentence, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We have been delivered from this present evil world. Amen?
Yeah.
So is the world evil?
Yeah.
I thought you said you didn't think it was.
You preface this comes with time and space.
Well, that's the concept of the world.
Time and space is evil world, but I don't see that's a strong enough connection.
What isn't?
It's not a strong enough connection to support what you said.
The time, everything in time and space is evil? From God's perspective?
Frankly, no. But the world itself and all that it's about is evil. But God uses evil as well as good. So
well, there's no question. I've never argued that.
That's not the point. So.
But the world is evil.
True.
So we've been delivered from it.
True.
So we don't mess around in it anymore.
Well, we shouldn't. But it's through the medium of time that this is proven. You don't get saved and then walk into the kingdom and stay there. And, you know, I don't know people who do that.
Maybe. Why?
Why?
Why wouldn't you make the New Jerusalem your permanent dwelling place?
Why do we meet every morning?
And because of rebellion.
Okay. And it's God's grace that saved us. But it's a progressive seeing and understanding more and more. I mean, we see the fullness, but you don't initially. I mean, look around the room. Who doesn't? So it's by grace that we're saved out of the evil world. In Him, we are totally, you know, new creatures, saved, everything else. But
again, you can never, ever, ever, ever justify it. You can't justify living in the evil world after you've been delivered from it. It can't be justified.
You think I'm justifying it?
I do.
Okay, well then that puts me in a place where I'm as evil as the world. I mean,
well, you are.
How do I get out of the cage? By dying.
Right.
I accept my death. I reckon myself dead. I look only to Him. He is my life. I'm crucified with Him. I live. I mean, I know all those things. And yet the revelation becomes clearer and clearer. It's like the latter rain. Former rain you hear, latter rain it's clear as a bell. What happens?
But the latter rain has already happened.
So the former rain too.
Right.
And I can see the end.
It's finished.
It is finished. I agree.
So now we have nothing to do but enter into the rest.
And if it weren't God's intention, why He'd take it away now? I mean, if it's finished.
Well, every writer of the New Testament thought the end would come in their time.
Okay.
And what happened?
Well, that's I believe that's seeing and understanding the fullness. Why wouldn't the end come? It's finished. It's done. But nobody says when the wrap up's going to take place. God says that. So it's.
All I'm saying, Gary, is. You call it a process.
And it is, and you've called it that too. So don't use that as like an accusation against me.
No, I've said the process, there's three processes by which you can begin the beginning. One is the faith of Abraham. And this is constant, I don't want to do this anymore. And then it was over. He changed his name. One was Isaac. It was instant revelation. And one was Jacob. The struggle to find out that he was the Antichrist. This end. But the beginning only happened after they had come to the end. That was the beginning.
I understand that.
So I've never said it was a process. I said the getting to that point is a process.
Okay, you get to that point, and then you walk on water. I mean, what are you saying, that once you reach that point?
I then any return to the world for any reason, any return to time and space is sin. Is rebellion.
Right, but you can't say you haven't.
Of course not.
So
I'm not calling it anything else other than rebellion.
Okay. But then you see that.
Father, forgive me.
And your Father, forgive me. So there's something taking place that's by God.
Right, it's all called rebellion, so that there's all the peppers out of the salt shaker.
Okay, but what's going on then? Why is God allowing this to take place?
The perfection of the bride.
Perfect.
And filling up the affliction that is lacking.
Right.
That's all. Affliction.
And the coming together of the bride. I don't know why you have such a problem with time and space in this, because that's the medium through which the bride gathers. And the worldly stuff is sloughed off.
Well, all I'm saying, Gary, is that in order to be in this, you have to see that anything other than that dwelling forever in the Holy of Holies is rebellion. There's something that has drawn us away from that, to go back into time and space, go back into the evil world for a purpose. We think we have a reason. And so therefore, there's still pepper in the salt shaker. Burn, and we should be post toasties.
That's right, but His grace says something different. His grace is there.
But that, why? Let's go to 2 Peter.
Okay.
Chapter 3. Remember this incredible scripture in. Well, I'll get there in a minute.
2 Peter.
2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So that diligence has to be constant, because the garment cannot be spotted by the flesh. Every time we don't forgive something, the garment is spotted by the flesh or someone. Every time we don't, and that's forgiving from the heart, which we've all talked about. Every time you think you have something to do, the garment is spotted by the flesh. Every time, we could go on forever.
Yeah.
So the point, everything, the point of preaching, so that there's nothing, that the garment is not spotted by the flesh in any place.
That's.
Yeah, I agree with that.
So, I mean, that's just another metaphor for having your life hid with Christ in God in the mercy seat, on the mercy seat. I mean, and it's a constant. It's a finished work. It's already done. It's completed. But it's our rebellion that brings us back and spots the garment with the flesh. It's only that rebellion. Well,
and there's the war of the spirit and the flesh. They are a constant odds with each other. And
but Gary, do you understand from my perspective, and I'm not saying you are, but again, from what it sounds like you're justifying being in time and space. You're justifying returning to the world.
I don't. It's not what it's like. From inside out, to me.
But that's what it sounds like. You understand that?
That's what it sounds like, and I can't convince you that it's not that. I think that generally changed the tone of the conversation. It's like I'm trying to convince you that time and space is something, and you're trying to convince me that time is evil, space is evil. I understand the world is evil. That's not hard to see. And I understand we're delivered from it. I've been delivered from it. But in the process of that deliverance from there to here, I've seen thousands of things, but I believe it's all one thing. It's not, it's just like we say, we walk out that door, we enter into the world, and that's where what we hear in this place is put to the test of, do we really believe what we said amen to? Do we walk in that place? Well, that's where you find out, in the evil world. And so God's using that. So what am I going to say? God, you're making a mistake. The world's evil. We shouldn't even touch it. We shouldn't go there. But we don't have a choice. We're human beings that have been delivered into this world to...
But we're human beings that are now dead.
We are dead, but do we know it?
Well, that's the key. That's the fundamental key of the kingdom.
That is a good one.
Because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yeah.
We die in him, with him. So our only life left is Jesus Christ. He's our only self. There's no more two.
Okay, just like you talked the other day, Christ in time, 13 to 30 years old, whatever, he had it. Over and over and over, seeing the scriptures. Damn, that's me. That's me. That's me. By the time that time frame ended, he was convinced and certain, but still had to be proven. In the wilderness, he had to go through the final testing phase. Time and space.
But that's already happened.
It's already happened. It's fulfilled. But the seed in us seems to go through the same thing. I know that throughout my life, I've been seeing more and more and more, and that same question is asked of me.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians.
Do I know I'm dead?
2 Corinthians.
Words, but now, what does my life show? Where to go?
2 Corinthians, chapter 13.
That deliverance that Gary is talking about appears to be a process because of our constant rebellion versus it being a big bang theory where the light comes.
Yeah, but it's a process.
And we never leave the kingdom again.
It's a process only because of our rebellion. That's all I'm trying to get to everybody to see. You can't justify it.
I'm not justifying it. I don't believe. I'm declaring what is and what isn't. That's where I'm coming from. And I see it a certain way, as do you. I say what I see, you say what you see. I don't know that I'm wrong. I don't think you're wrong. I just think there's a different point. So
well, again, it's the difference, and this is the major difference. It's looking from the top down instead of the bottom up.
Yeah, I like this key.
Hmm?
I like that this is a key.
Yeah.
It's a big key.
It's as big as they get.
Yeah.
I don't understand what you mean by looking from the top
No, if you're looking from the top down, you're automatically a servant.
Oh, okay.
You don't have to try to be. Remember, everything about God's stuff is location of sphere. In Him, you love the brethren. In Him, you love, you forgive your neighbor. In Him, there's no more judgment. In Him, out of Him, it appears to be a process. But in Him, it's finished. If I leave Him for some reason, then it looks like a process. In Him, it's always finished. In Him, it's over. Now, from God's perspective, there's never a reason to return to time and space.
Well, I can't say that my faith, or the faith of him and me, is far different now than it was when I arrived.
All right, let's look at this.
I don't know if that's a process or I've had multiple big bangs where I finally the lights come on.
All right, let's look at this next one. Let's look at chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Well, let's start in verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him or by him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? Now, if you know that you know 24 hours a day that Jesus Christ is in you, that he is your life, then the only thing we're waiting for from the standpoint of God is because he doesn't see me, he sees us. And in my Father's house, it says, are many sayers, is what it really says. Not mansions, that's it. Anyway, and so in that Seder group, each Seder has an angel, and the angel is just the preacher. That's what that word. And so God doesn't see the angel alone, he sees us. And there are many, many Seders, many, many Seders throughout time and space. And each Seder is what God sees as us for some reason. And so from my perspective, all I can do is try to cause you, by the preaching of the cross, to see the same thing that I do. Now, the biggie is this one. If you know that Jesus Christ is in you, and it's repeated three times in one verse, know you not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you. If you don't know that, if you don't know that you know that you know that he is your only self, then forever and always repentance is impossible because it's reprobate. Not knowing that he is in you, it's a reprobate is a technical term. It means you're incapable of repentance. All you can do is the repentance of the world. I'm sorry. But the repentance of God is repentance not to be repented of. So you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you. He is your only self. And your affirmation constantly, the ancient one we've talked about many times, O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal self, live thou thy life in me, do thou thy will in me, be thou made flesh in me. I have no self but thee, I have no will but thine. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. Now that's the affirmation. It's what it says right here in 2 Corinthians 13. Again, listen, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now, reprobate isn't a permanent condition. The minute you know that Jesus Christ is in you, then you know that it's over. You know that the old self is gone. You know that there's no more two. Now that capacity is given to all men. The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Everything reveals that except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it doesn't bear fruit. You can't reproduce yourself. This is why it's from my perspective, and as I see the scriptures, it's digital. Therefore, there's no process. If you think there's process, then it's not digital, it's analog. But because the Christ's declaration on the cross, it is finished. And everything that means, then it's we went from bad to him, from evil to him. Now the one thing that keeps you from knowing that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you is you believe there is something good in you. There's some good process, a part of you that's good. It has a purpose. Until you know that that's not true, and you know that this body of sin and death is dead, then then it's always a struggle. But to know, again, three times, know you not your own selves. Know you not your own self. How that Jesus Christ is in you. If he is in you, then you are gone. And it's the way has been completed. There isn't any way more way left. He is already there. Because of rebellion, the people of that came out of Egypt, which is the parable, their rebellion caused them to wander around the wilderness for 40 years and then die in the wilderness. Two entered out of the millions that left. There's all kinds of scriptures about not let the garment be spotted by the flesh. And you have to, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 13
or 10?
10. We just left 13. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, your obedience is fulfilled when you see that you see your death and you see that your life is hid with Christ in God on the mercy seat. Then your faith has been fulfilled. But then you have to repent and you've brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's no thought that you can have that can stand against that is finished. There's no thought that you can have that can stand against you already own all things. There's no thought that you can have that can stand against all things exist for your purpose. It can't, your thought, your brain, it shorts out. And so that's the vehicle by which you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But if you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you, you can't do that.
I realize in number four, mighty through God and the pulling down of strongholds. For me, a stronghold is a powerful thought that goes against faith and waiting and believing. It's a stronghold. But through God, these strongholds are pulled down because I can't pull these down. They're strongholds in me that...
But you have to cast them down.
It says mighty through God to pull them down.
Right. But again, what does it say? Casting down imaginations. Now, who casts them down? God. That's what we want. We continue to have all these strongholds and we think, well, I'm just going to keep them until God reveals it.
So
or until God casts them down.
Is it Christ that's casting them down?
Again, remember, the power, the only power the flesh has, the only thing that this thing can ever do is finally see the vanity of all things, the emptiness. If I don't see that, if I think there's still good things, then I can't cast down imaginations. I can't because I don't see the emptiness of all things. I don't see the futility of all things. So I can't cast those down until I the key of the kingdom, the key, the first, believe it or not, the first and last key of the kingdom are the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vain. All is empty, all is meaningless, all is a puff of smoke.
Now here's one of the keys. It's kind of subtle, but it's like you say, who's casting them down? Me? Who am I? That's why I say this, the seed of Christ goes through these same issues.
No, he's not a seed any longer. He's the fullness.
All right, well, where is he from this word to this word? Who's casting it down?
You.
Me, who?
You, because you've resurrected the evil one from the dead. And so you have to return to that place of that Solomon saw. It's all fruitless. It's all empty.
This is a positive thing here, casting down imagination.
Well, how do you cast them down? The only way you see them is their emptiness, their futility, their puff of smoke. Once you give it breath, then you've resurrected the evil one from his deadly head wound.
Well, in this case, I must be at some point giving them breath because they're a stronghold.
Well, then you will keep those strongholds until you see the emptiness and feel it. You've got to go back to Ecclesiastes.
I can go right back there to mighty through God.
Then you're going to sit around and wait and expect God to do it.
God has no power in this. It's mighty through
it. It already has the power. The power has already been revealed. You already know the emptiness of all human effort.
But this is positional. It's mighty through God. It's not, thank you, God.
Well, God, Christ doesn't, the mind of Christ doesn't have any thoughts. No, that doesn't have any strongholds except the emptiness.
Well, then this is all about how to get better.
No, it's all about how to die.
What?
It's all about how to die.
So you cast down imaginations by picking up the cross.
And picking up the cross means that this thing is dead.
And recognizing that.
That's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God.
I know that. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge. God, who he is, as opposed to you.
One of the high, again, remember, it's the whore that's sitting on those seven mountains of your mind. You don't want to You don't want to be in league with the whore. You want to, let's go, I mean, if you read, I mean, this again, we go back to Isaiah 57. You are weary in the greatness of your way, yet you say if not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, therefore you're not grieved. You've got some other good thing going on. Okay, we're going to go ahead and do this. Isaiah 57.
I find this like your senses being exercised to discern good and evil here. I mean,
no,
we are thrown into situations, and I know you are too. The whole Trinity Foundation, there's got to be stuff going on in you, or you're a vapor or something. But there has to be issues there that are testing your belief, your experience.
I have no investment in Trinity Foundation. If it fails, it fails. If it doesn't, it doesn't.
Well, it's failed, hasn't it?
No, not yet.
When's it failed? When you can't take another step, or when you're on your face in the mud, or what?
Well, that's a whole other world.
I mean, but it's a whole.
But it's not. It's not an issue that I'm troubled over. There's nothing going. It's all God's business, not mine.
Well, I'm a little different, I suppose. You know, my work world is where my faith is tested often. I call it that. You've said faith is only tested when you preach or teach or talk, but
what?
I find it. You said recently that faith is only tested when you speak outwardly.
No, it's the test of faith, the trial of faith,
trial
is external.
Is what?
External.
Well, I find it going on inside of me.
But that's not the trial of faith. That's rebellion.
I call it the trial of faith, and I don't really think it's rebellion.
Let's go to Isaiah 57 real quick.
Okay.
The righteous perish, and no man taketh it to heart. And the merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering and hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a high and lofty mountain hast thou set up thy bed. Even there wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also in the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up, and hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with him. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest. Now wentest to the king, the Molech, with thine ointment, and did increase thy perfumes, and did send thy messages far off, and did debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thy own hand, therefore thou hast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Having not held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, and they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let the companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. The he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast up, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the soul which I have made.
For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked one, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked one, to the evil one. As long as you're using your mind for these purposes, then this applies to you. Consider these things. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy. Boy, did I go over today.